Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
My wife, Sydney, sends her regards. She's actually, unfortunately, unwell this morning. Got food poisoning. I'm learning to cook. So, as a joke, we actually had KFC. So, praise God for KFC. Who loves KFC? Don't go there because you'll get food poisoning. Anyway. but she does send her regards. But that all being said, we oversee the youth and young adults at Nations. And I have to say, man, the youth ministry here at this campus is in really, really good hands. Where is Conan? Is he right in the back? Can we give a round of applause for you, youth coordinator? Conan, John, two first names, mighty man of God. Honestly, this youth, it really is growing, not just numerically, though it is, but it's growing spiritually. We're having young people encounter God. We're having young people get saved and give their lives to Jesus. So we just want to honor not only Conan, but every youth leader and every volunteer that gives up their Friday. Can we give a round of applause for all of our youth team here? And I also just want to speak to every parent of a teenager. One of the best things you can do for your child is send them here on a Friday night. Send them to Nate. You can force them to go to school because you're the parent. You can force them to go to bed. You can actually force them to go to church as well. I am a testimony of a mum that forced their kid to go to the house of God. If you've ever wondered whether I should, do it. It will bless their life. Honestly, they'll encounter God and they'll be swept up in an amazing community. And so we love to invite them to come along. And if you're a teenager and you're here, and I mean, you're pretty sure you're part of youth already, but we just so love having you guys as well. Apart from that, you guys ready for the Word of God this morning? Come on, you hungry for the Word of God today? If it's okay, I'd love to ask if you're able to, just to be upstanding as we read the Bible this morning. We're going to go to the book of Acts. Everyone say Acts. We're going to go to chapter number 9. We're going to read 9 verses together. Acts chapter 9, verse number 10 through to 19. It's actually 10 verses if you add it up, but for the mathematicians out there. It says this in verse number 10. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's on the screen behind me. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. Someone say Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias. How many of you know sometimes when God speaks to you, we can have our but Lord moments, you know? But Lord, Ananias exclaimed, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go. Turn to your neighbor and say, go. Turn to your other neighbor and say, go. Go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, one of the most powerful verses in the whole New Testament. So Ananias went and found Saul. I love that. Ananias did not just only hear God, Ananias obeyed God. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, someone say instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Can we give God a mighty clap of praise for this passage of scripture today? Now, the title of my sermon this morning is simply this. Space for revival. Because many of us would say we want revival and we want more people to know Jesus. But I believe there's some keys in this passage of scripture that teach us in order to see revival happen, which means to see many people come to know the Lord, it's not just going to fall out of thin air. God is looking for a people like Ananias that literally have space in their life to facilitate the revival God wants to bring. I want to encourage us just to pray really quickly. Would you close your eyes all across this place? If you're comfortable, just lift your hands to God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that Port Kennedy, that this campus, individuals in this room, leaders, volunteers, even people that are just visiting today, that we would create space in our lives for the revival you're wanting to bring. God, we don't want to play church. We don't want to tick a box. We don't want to have a religious obligation. We want to create space for revival. So Holy Spirit, I pray, let this word mark us, Father God. Let it brand us, Father God. Let it become like a tattoo on our heart, Father God, that our lives would be forever marked because of it, that it would go from a nice idea to something we walk in daily, to a lifestyle we live in, Lord God, that revival wouldn't just happen to a few of us, it would happen to the whole house, and that we would all be a part of it in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, why don't you shout amen? Come on, give Jesus a clap of praise one more time. Oh, we can do better than that. Lift up for Jesus one more time. We love you, God. So good. Well, you can grab your seat. Space for revival. Now, how many of us here, let's be honest, we would say, and we'd be honest with ourselves, we would like a revival to happen, you know? Who would say no to that? Who would say, no, heaven's too full, there's no room for more? No, not one of us in this place would want to turn anyone away. In fact, all of us, we want to see people get saved, amen? Who here believes that Jesus died and rose again for more people than are following him right now? Jesus died, that sacrifice, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, it paid for the sins of all humanity in one transaction. There are more people in our world that Jesus wants to save. And most of us would say, man, we want to be part of a revival. We want to see people saved. We want an outpouring of God's Spirit, amen? We want to see the altars filled. We want to see people weeping because God's touching them. We want to see sick bodies healed. We want to see people get out of wheelchairs. Come on. We want the book of Acts to continue in our life today. The book of Acts actually doesn't even have a finish point. Why? Because it's still continuing in our lives today. But the problem is this. Though many of us might say that we want revival, the reality is we like the idea of revival. But a real revival actually costs us something. See, we all can say we want revival, but are we actually willing to steward it when it comes? And I want to challenge you to think about, imagine being in the early church where 3,000 people go added to the church in one day. Now, give me a wave if you think it's a good thing that 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus Christ. Come on. Not everyone's hands up. It's not a trick question. Give me a wave if you think it's a good thing 3,000 people were snatched from hell and brought into the kingdom of light in one day. Now, who here believes in the city of Rockingham, God has thousands upon thousands of people that his desire is to save them too? But could you imagine being in the early church? The Bible says that they met large, but they also met small, and they met in people's homes. Whose homes did they meet in? Like 3,000 people got added. Who were all these people that they were meeting in? There was only 120 in the upper room. What happened was the early church, even the new converts, they had space in their life to facilitate what God wanted to do. Can you imagine? It's like, how long have you been a Christian? 3 days. Fantastic. You're now a small group leader. Okay. How big's a small group? 80 people. Oh, all right. Guess this is what church is. You know, it was just normal. And they were uneducated. They weren't skilled. They didn't go to Bible school. But they had a willingness. And that willingness not only allowed but sustained what God wanted to do. That we're here as part of the church today because a group of people in first century AD not only had a revival but had space for revival to steward it in their life. Who looked after the new Christians? Who fed them? It was the willingness not of the apostles and the prayer team but of the people that actually had space in their life for revival. Now, I want to turn our attention towards Ananias because I believe in this passage of scripture, there's a disciple named Ananias that not only had a willingness, but actually had space in his life for God to bring revival to him. And I think there are some keys that we can learn from Ananias about how he allowed this to happen. See, Ananias not only heard God, he had the margin to actually go and obey God. He actually had the space in his life. See, the problem is many of us want the revival of the book of Acts. Many of us want to be used like Ananias, but many of us don't actually have the practical margin in our lives that if God was to speak to us, if God was to move in our life, if God was to bring a move of God to our church, would we literally have the willingness and space in our lives to facilitate it? Imagine with me, we've got Easter in 2 weeks' time. Who loves the time of Easter? Can I tell you, I know it's a long weekend, so Busselton looks very, very tempting. But it's a time in the calendar that the world opens its heart to the church. The Bible says make the most of every opportunity. So I believe Easter time should be the time where the most decisions get made for Christ. Why? Because we celebrate as Australia the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what pagan religion says. What the reason we have Easter is because we honor and acknowledge the death of our King Jesus and that he got up again. It's a time when the world opens its heart to the church. The world opens its heart to faith. There is a unique grace and opportunity in the Easter window for lost people to come home to God. Imagine with me if we had 50 brand new converts here at Port Kennedy in 2 weeks' time. Who would like to see 50 people won into the kingdom of God in 2 weeks' time? But you know what's a challenging thought is, do you have space in your life for 50 people to get saved? Because can I tell you, Pastor Mel's living room isn't big enough. And we might, you know, be like, oh, that's the church leader, that's the pastor that's going to do that. But the reality is 50 new people, they need a connect group to go to. Come on, some of these people are going through mental health problems and they're going to need someone to come alongside and journey them. They're going to need a brother to say, hey, look, I don't know you, but would you like to come over to my house for dinner this week? Or me and my wife would love to have you and your partner over. Is there space in your life for that? If God was to speak to you about praying, if God was to speak to you, would we actually have the space for what God wants to do? Because the reality is we're not trying to convince God that he should save more people. God's idea is that every person be saved. That is his desire. God is looking for faithful people who he can trust them to. And so space for revival is a challenge we must ask ourselves. Is there space in my life that if God was to speak to me and there was a new Christian making a decision, someone giving their life to Jesus, and God was to speak to say, hey, I need you to get around them. Would you have the margin for it? If God said, hey, I want you to invite them over for dinner, is there a night free in the next 2 weeks in your life for that? God said, hey, you need to be prayer covering them because they don't have a spiritual parent right now and you're their spiritual parent now. Is there margin in your prayer life for that too? Because God is not looking at the holy elect or the few least. He's looking at the body of believers saying, is there space in your life? Not just for me to begin a revival, but for you to sustain it. Am I preaching to a church today? So I know I'm yelling and stuff, but it's just how I get excited. You know, when I watch the Frio game, I yell because I'm excited, right? Any Frio fans here today? Praise God for you two people right there. Let's just anoint them with oil real quickly. Any Eagles fans in the place today? Oh, no, no. Any of the other terrible teams? Anyway, I want to draw our attention to this passage of Scripture because I believe as we look at the life of Ananias, there's two keys. Everyone say two keys that we can learn from about how to make space in our life for revival. Is this okay? Because point number one, if you're writing notes, I want you to write this down. Ananias made space for revival in his prayer life. Point number one, if you're writing notes today, is simply this, prayer. Acts 9 verse 10 says this, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. Someone say vision. Calling him Ananias, yes, Lord, he responded. God didn't speak to him when he was just at the breakfast table. God didn't speak to him as he was on his way to his job. God spoke to him in a place of a vision. Now, I know you might say, well, it doesn't necessarily say he was in prayer that day, but I want to actually look at the breadth of Scripture to show you that there is a huge, huge connection between God speaking in visions and a lifestyle of prayer. I want to point firstly to the Apostle Paul. In Acts 22, verse 17, it records, after I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying. Someone say praying. I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. Paul has a vision from God, but it doesn't happen in the convenient place. It happens in the place of prayer. He prioritized the temple, and in the place of prayer, God gave him a vision. We even see in the life of Peter. Someone say Peter. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to have a sleep. Does it say that? No. He went up on the roof to play Xbox. Does it say that? No, that would be weird because they don't exist. It says he went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And even the great Cornelius, the first Roman centurion to become a born-again believer, it records in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God to him regularly. God rocks up to Cornelius' house in the vision of an angel and speaks to him. But Cornelius was a man of prayer. See, I believe for us to have space for revival, firstly, we've got to have space for prayer. And imagine this, if Ananias, the day God planned to speak to him about Saul, imagine if he did not prioritize the place of prayer that day. Imagine saying, oh, no, I've had a big week. I'm a bit tired today. Oh, no, just, work's been a bit busy. Would Ananias still be trusted with that opportunity to see Saul, the murderer of the church, become Saul, the great apostle of the church? See, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you're sitting here today as a direct impact of what happened that day. That Saul became Paul. He was one of the most influential Christians of the New Testament. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He evangelized to all Asia Minor. He sold out his life for Jesus. But all of that ministry, all of that impact, even you and I sitting here today in this room as a result of that, all of that impact was wrapped up in one moment for one man called Ananias. And I just wonder if he did not have space in his life for the prayer closet, would Paul the apostle ever have been birthed? Would Paul be who we know today? You know, I believe for God to birth what he wants to birth in our life, he's looking for a people of prayer. See, Paul's conversion did not start in evangelism. It started in prayer. It did not start by Ananias just going up to him off the bat. It started by Ananias praying for him. I believe there are some people God wants to save in your world and in my world, but it's not necessarily that the starting point needs to be us having a conversation. The starting point is going to be birthed in the prayer closet where God lays their name on your heart and you begin to intercede. You begin to pray some things. You begin to declare some things. You begin to break some mindsets off them. And though it might not look in the physical like anything's happening, in the spiritual, the battle's being won. See, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. I'm going to read verse 5 again. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. In other words, if there's someone in your world that doesn't know God and it's because they've got rebellion in their mind, they've got pride in their mind, you have the power and the capacity through your prayer to destroy that mindset and prepare them for salvation. If only you knew, if only I knew the power of our own prayer, we would prioritize it so much more. Because Jesus bringing salvation, Jesus touching people's lives, it not only happens on an altar at a Sunday, it happens because of the prayer closet of the saints. I believe God is wanting to reawaken space for prayer because there's some prayer assignments God is wanting to birth, but he's looking not for the apostles, he's looking for the disciples like Ananias. God is wanting to release some prayer assignments today. And I believe the first way we need to make space for revival is by having space in our not a prayer life. If God was to speak to you and tell you to start praying for someone that's not a Christian that doesn't know him, would you have a margin for that? Would he be waiting 4 days for you to say your first prayer for them? Would he be waiting 2 weeks for you to actually mention their name in prayer? See, I don't know about you, but I'm so good at prioritizing all of these things that feed my flesh, but very few things that satisfy the spirit. But I believe God is wanting to bring a move of God to Port Kennedy. I'm not just sharing this message because it's a, you know, top 10 preacher. I've never spoken it before, but I believe that this is what God is breathing on this house. That God is actually wanting to bring salvation to your world. That God is wanting to bring revival to this house. God is wanting to see souls won, born again, baptized, and saved in the kingdom of God. But the souls he's wanting to save, they're not just in the person down the street. They're not just in the person in the row behind you. They're in your world. They're in your family. They're in your bloodline. They're in your primary school. They're in your workplace. God is wanting to bring salvation, but it's not just the person next to you. It's in your world. But can God trust you to be a person of prayer to see them want into the kingdom? Because he's not looking necessarily for the greatest evangelists. He's looking for the disciples like Ananias that find themselves in the prayer closet. And that when God speaks to them to pray, they have a faithfulness to respond. You know, I was at our Bunbury Youth Ministry on Friday night, and we had an outreach night. It was amazing. We had, I believe, 22 or 24 new people come along for the first time to Bunbury Youth Ministry, and we had 26 decisions to follow Jesus Christ that night. Can we give God a clap of praise for that? But honestly, people gave their life to Jesus, I don't believe because the message was really great or the program was fantastic. They gave their life to Jesus because there were people that were praying. See, June last year, is it okay if I show a couple of testimonies real quick? June last year, one of the leaders from Bunbury works in a Cotton On down there. And one day, her boss's son walks in and she felt the Holy Spirit speak to him and say, hey, I need you to start praying for him. And so she started praying for this guy. Doesn't even know him. Not even like relationally connected, but just praying, God, would you save him? God, would you draw him to yourself? God, would you move in his life? She's praying for nearly up to a full year, just praying faithfully for this person God laid on her heart. Well, you'll never believe who came to Nations Youth Bunbury for the first time on Friday night. This boy comes along to the program, invited from the local school, comes into the house of God, and during the salvation moment, he makes a decision to give his life to Jesus Christ and follow him as his Lord and Savior. Can we give Jesus a clap of praise for that? But you know what's powerful isn't that someone went into the school necessarily or someone preached a message. What's powerful that there was a leader that God could trust to pray. Can God trust you to pray? Do you have space in your prayer life for other people? Is your prayer life just consist of your own wants and needs and desires? Or is there margin to be an intercessor for those that don't yet know him? Is there a margin to be a prayer warrior for someone who doesn't have a spiritual grandparent praying for them? Is there margin in your life? Is there space in your prayer life for revival? Can I share one more testimony? Is that okay? So the whole term at Nations Bunbury, they've been speaking under the theme, you're the best, meaning you're the best person to reach your world, trying to raise up our teenagers to be evangelists for the kingdom. Anyway, on their second week of youth, they had a night where they wanted kids to, I guess, hear from God about someone to be praying for to get saved. And so there was a young girl at our Bunbury campus who's 16 years old in year 11, and she felt God placed on her heart two friends from school to start praying for. So over the last 6 weeks, she's been praying for them every single week. I don't know how many times, but she's been carrying them and praying for them in her heart. And you never believe who came to youth for the first time on Friday, just gone. These two friends from her school that she's been praying for came to the salvation moment. Both of them made a decision and they gave their life to Jesus Christ. Can we give Jesus one more clap of praise? It wasn't either like a slip your hand up, you know, hope you're comfortable. It was like, if you want to give your life to Jesus, stand up right where you are. Both of them gave up their life to Jesus, stood up in front of the whole room and said, I want to follow him. But you know what's powerful? It didn't start on Friday night at a salvation appeal. It started on week two in some young girl's prayer closet as she began to intercede, as she began to pray, as she began to declare some things in her life. Why? Because God isn't looking for the best and greatest evangelists. He's looking for a people willing to pray. He's looking for a people with space to pray, people that are devoted. I love that when God wanted to save Saul, he didn't need to look very far. He knew where to find Ananias in the prayer closet, in the petition closet, and he knew he could trust him because he was a person of prayer. Point number one to having space for revival is number one, making space in your prayer life. Is this okay? So I know it's pretty challenging and convicting, but good news is I won't be here next week. So there. You'll be someone really nice that comes after me and gives you a big hug. Then they'll send me back in 5 months to just kind of, you know, get. I might not get invited back. We'll find out. But I say that though to say, I get convicted by this too. Because as much as I might be preaching it, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me about the same thing. God's been having me on my own journey of prioritizing prayer. And I'm learning more and more that when it comes to revival, when it comes to seeing a move of God, the secret source you cannot get rid of is the place of prayer. Every revival, including Pentecost, came in a prayer meeting. And I believe that in this day and in this hour, God's not wanting just to pour out his spirit on his church. He's not even just wanting to bring in souls. He's wanting to restore prayer to his body. That he even said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. If God had to label you by one thing, would it be prayer? I pray that we'd be a church that if God needed to call us by name, it wouldn't be a house of compassion, though that's good, or a house of good works, though that's good. It would be a house of prayer because that's what he wants to birth. And I even feel as I'm sharing this, some of you, God's challenging you to enlarge your prayer life, to enlarge your priority on prayer, to enlarge your prayer for other people that God's going to, I even believe prophetically today, God's going to give some people prayer assignments where it's like, hey, here's a name. I need you to be praying for them for the next 2 weeks. I need you to carry them in your heart. I need you to declare some things. And it's not for the sake of works. It's because God loves them. He died for them. He rose again. His desire is that they would be saved, but he's looking at you. Can you pray for them? Point number one, space for revival is to make space in our prayer. Point number two, everyone say point number two. Point number two, to create space for revival. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 says, so Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Point number two for space for revival is this, make space in your time. What's challenging about Acts chapter 9 is Ananias did not only have space to hear from God, he actually had practical space to go and obey God. He did not just have space to pray and to hear and to intercede. He literally had physical time margin in his life to actually obey what God laid upon his heart to do. Now, this is first century AD. They did not have Ubers and cars, and so you're walking on foot or by horse or carriage. And so when God speaks to him about going over to Straight Street, you better believe that it was a bit of a journey to get there. He needed to plan his day out. He actually needed to prioritize, okay, what day am I doing it? What am I giving up to do that? But not only that, it wasn't just a quick trip to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. It was arriving at the house of Judas and actually talking to Saul. It was praying and staying with Saul. The Bible even said that he ate food afterwards. It was staying with Saul for the meal afterwards. It was actually a time margin in Ananias' life for him to be used by God. If God was to speak to you, if there was a new Christian that got saved and God said, hey, I need you to get around them, would there be margin? Would there be space in your life to look after that person? Would you be able to invite them over your house for dinner? Would you be able to take them out for a coffee? Would there be margin? I love about Ananias, there wasn't just space to hear, there was space to obey. And I'll never forget, a few years ago, I went to a cafe up north of the river. It's in Trigg Beach. Forgot the name of it, but you got to believe me, it's there. It's a real cafe. And so I was at this cafe, and as I normally am, I was 15 minutes early. That's a joke, sorry. I was actually 15 minutes late for the time I thought it was. So I was 15 minutes early for the actual time. Praise God for that. And so I was sitting at this cafe, and I don't know if I had 15 minutes of margin. And so I was like, okay, cool. I've got a bit of time here, got a bit of space. And I just like started looking around, God, is there anyone you want me to talk to? Is there any opportunities here? And I saw this guy. He's like a young guy, similar age to me. And so I didn't have like a word for him. I didn't have like a prayer. I honestly didn't have any unction in my spirit of what to say. I just had a willingness and a space of time to actually go talk to him. So I went and said, hello. Hey, bro, what's your name? Oh, yeah, it's Sam. Oh, great to meet you, man. What are you up to today? I just grabbed him a coffee. Just chatting with him, talking life. You know, we started talking about footy. Turns out he's from Victoria. He's just moved over. And so we're chatting about all life. And, you know, I'm listening. God, is there something you want me to say? I don't really have anything. So I'm just literally chatting with this guy for 15 minutes. And then I realize he's recently moved from Victoria. So I was like, oh, bro, do you know many people in Perth? Has anyone shown you around? He's like, oh, to be honest, not really. My girlfriend and I have just moved over. We're just keen to kind of learn what Perth's like. And so I invited him along to come to our footy game that was happening on Monday night. So, hey, bro, if you just want to come down and you can even sub in for a bit, if you want, you come and be a part of that. He's like, okay, no worries. So a week and a day go by, and he comes the following Monday, rocks up at the Coburn Arc, both him and his girlfriend, and he just watches us play, and we hang out, we chat. Following week, he comes again, he joins the team now, and he's actually a really good footy player. Turns out his brother was in VFL. He took us to like the top league. It was a miracle in itself, and that's the testimony. No. So He starts joining the team. Anyway, it's just a normal relationship, right? Just getting to know him. And then it's like, hey, I'd love to take you out for dinner with my wife. And so then my wife, Sydney, who was my fiance at the time, and his partner, we go out in the leader field, we get dinner. We're just chatting about life. They're hearing about our story, our journey with church. We're hearing about their journey. We then invite them over for dinner. We end up going to their house for dinner a few months later. A couple months go by. They end up coming to our church at Myri and attending our Myri service. We asked them afterwards, how did you find it? Oh, yeah, no, that was amazing. I think we really want to be a part of here. Months go by. They've plugged themselves in, and they're regularly attending our Myri campus. A few months in, the lady, the girlfriend, she makes a decision to follow Jesus as her Lord. The next week, he makes the decision to follow Jesus as his Lord. The next week, they're signed up to Life Found, and they're plugged in there, and they're getting connected. A few months later, they get engaged. They're doing Alpha pre-marriage at our Myri campus. They're plugged in. Even last Sunday, I saw them at the 11 a.m. service. They're plugged into the house of God. They're following Jesus best they know how. They're on their way to marriage. Why? Not because I was a great evangelist with a word of knowledge. I didn't even have anything cool to say. All I had was space in my time. And what a challenging thought that strikes me is, if I did not have margin in my life that day, if I was not 15 minutes early, would they be plugged into our house today? Would they be following Jesus today? The reality is they probably wouldn't be. Not in our house anyway. Unless there was another Christian that had space for revival, not just by prayer, but actual space in their time to get around and journey and to bring them in, that they are in the house of God, not because of a great anointed evangelist, but because one disciple had time in their life to look after them. Is there space in your time for what God wants to do in your life? See, if I didn't have margin that day, I don't know if they would be in church, but I don't know about you. I feel like God wants to bring revival to your world, but he's looking for a group of people like Ananias that don't just have the space to hear, but practical space to actually obey God and look after those God's given. I'm going to share some challenging thoughts now. Is there space in your time to prioritize your connect group? Because I tell you this, it's not just the leader's job to look after the new disciples. It's all of our job. But if a new Christian was to meet you, would they not see you for another month? Or would you actually have space in your life to get around them? Come on, if maybe God speaks to you, I prophesy this, there's going to be people getting saved on Easter weekend. God's going to highlight them to people, not necessarily just the Christians team. He's going to highlight it just to disciples, just to Ananias around, say, hey, I need you to go talk to them. I need to connect with them. But my challenge to you is this. If you meet them on the day they get saved, are they going to see you in church next week, or are they going to wait a month for your next visit? Is there space in your time, not just for your own journey with God, but is there space in your time for a revival God wants to bring in your life? Because I get this sense that God is reaching out his hand. He wants to bring, and he is going to bring revival, but there's an invitation for you. Do you want to be a part of it? And I love it that it's not just for the apostles, the evangelists, the teachers, it's for the disciples. It does not say in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, that there was an apostle in Damascus. It does not say there was a preacher, there was a evangelist. It just says there was a believer. Give me a wave if you're a believer today. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. I want to invite the worship team to come join me. And I'm not saying any of these things to be unnecessarily confronting or rude. I get it. I really do. Life is busy. Especially, I get it. If you've got kids, it's hugely busy. If you're running a business, then I don't want to try downplay the seriousness of your life and the busyness you have. But I just want to encourage us today that God is wanting us to create space for revival. And I tell you, we're all going to stand before God one day. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you are a Christian, I don't think one of us would say, God, I regret praying for people so much. Not one of us will say, God, I regret having so much time for new believers. I regret not watching as many movies as I could have. We will be so grateful for the investment that we make now and the decisions we make now for right then, because what we do for the kingdom of God and for Jesus carries with it an eternal reward. whether people get saved or not, whether lives get transformed or not, God doesn't just honor the fruit, He honors the faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant, not fruitful. And so I want to challenge you today, bless your future self, bless your eternity by being someone that says, I don't just want revival, I want to have space for it. I don't just want to hope for revival, I want to have space for the prayer. I want to have space with time. I want to have space for what God wants to bring in my world in Jesus' mighty name. But when I think about this story in Acts, I can't help but compare it to the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Maybe you know the story of Moses. It actually records in verse number 1, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement, though the bush was engulfed in flames. It did not burn up. Moses was in Midian, and God sent him into Egypt to deliver the people of Israel. What challenges me is that God did not have anyone in Egypt that was able. He had to go out and find someone in Midian that had the ability to be sent as a deliverer. And then we look in the story in Acts chapter 9, and Saul wasn't in Jerusalem, he was in Damascus. But you got to know, all the apostles, according to scripture, were in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says this, Saul was one of the witnesses and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem and all. Someone say all. All the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. All of the big dogs of the New Testament, your James, your John, your Peter, all of the apostles of the early church, they weren't in Damascus, they weren't in Judea, they were planted in the Jerusalem church. But I love it when we read Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Saul is on his way on a road to Damascus. A light from heaven strikes him and he has an encounter with Jesus and he gets blinded and he's fasting and he's praying, and then God visits someone. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10, it says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. There was a believer in the very location Paul the apostle was in. In other words, God did not need to send in an apostle or a prophet external. He found someone in the location. He found someone in the area. He found someone in the world that was faithful and trustworthy enough to get given the assignment. My challenge for you this morning is this. If God wants to reach someone in your world, does He need to send someone from out of town to come talk to them, or can He trust you to do it? Is there space in your time to pray? Is there space in your time for the person? Or does God need to send the evangelist dream team from Jerusalem, from Joondalup, from over east to come in to save them? Or is there a disciple in your school? Is there a disciple in your world? Is there a disciple in your cafe that God can call upon like Ananias? If God wants to reach someone, can God rely upon you? I know I've given examples already, whether it's God speaks to you to be planted in a connect group or to meet a family. But at the end of the day, I love that Ananias was not an apostle. He was just simply a disciple. And I believe God wants to bring revival to the whole church, but He's looking for disciples that have space for revival in their time. Space for revival in their prayer.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.